Well, again, good morning and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here, and we're kind of starting to wrap up our summer sermon series, The Outward Focused Life. This will be the second to last week. Next week, we'll wrap it up. And in this series, we've looked at what it means to live lives that have an impact on the world, that really make a positive impact on the folks around us. And last week, I introduced the topic of evangelism, which is a fancy word of sharing the hope in Jesus that we have to others in a way they can respond. And last week was very kind of big picture vision, so this week I'm hoping to give you a little bit more of a tangible handle on how we go about sharing the good news. Now, to first start off, I want to give you a definition that I gave you last week of evangelism. Here's what I mean when I say this word. Evangelism means sharing the saving hope of Jesus, the gospel message, with those who don't yet know him. Critical last phrase here. In a way that they can respond, right? We see that in the Great Commission, in a way they can respond. And most Christians, if I asked you, you know, do you think evangelism is important? Most Christians would go like this. Well, yeah, evangelism is very important. But then if I asked you, do you actively share the hope you have with Jesus with non-Christians? I would assume many would go, you didn't just go there, did you? You know, if I asked you, do you think evangelism is important? You'd go, yeah. If I asked you, do you do evangelism? Most would go, well, not really, or I used to, or I'm just not very good at that. And it's my hope and my prayer that as a church, we would grow in this area. This is a very important area for any church, and especially for our church, that evangelism simply becomes just part of our DNA. And I don't know if there's any more topic that makes Christians as uncomfortable as evangelism. You'd probably rather I have a tithing message this morning than the event. Who would rather have a tithing message? Raise your hand. Yeah, exactly, right? Or maybe a fasting, right? Let's talk about fasting. And there are some objections or maybe some questions that people will arise when we start talking about this topic. People might say, well, I don't know what to say. I feel insecure in sharing my faith. What if someone asks me to prove that God exists? I don't know how I would respond. Or how can I actually explain to someone that I believe that this is the word of God? How can I explain that? I feel insecure or inadequate in handling people's questions. That's one reason people don't share the good news. Or maybe you feel like you don't have a very good example. Maybe you say, I look at my life and I'm not a great representative of the faith, so why should I go out and share it with others? Maybe discomforts come because sharing our faith isn't always politically correct. I mean, sharing the fact that there's a heaven and a hell and where you stand with Jesus impacts your eternity, that's not necessarily politically correct in our society. And actually, sometimes in contemporary settings, sharing the hope you have in Jesus can actually be bring some baggage. People can look at you and go, "Oh, I've heard about you. You're the anti-intellectual people, or you're the gay bashers, or you're the right wingers, or you're anti-women's rights because you clearly talk about Jesus so much." That's what people have called me before when I share the good news in settings. That's just people go, "Oh, you must be one of those." Or maybe you work in a setting where, you know, scientific thought is considered so high that if you believe in Jesus, you're considered narrow-minded or irrational or intolerant. Or maybe you feel that you've tried in the past to share the good news, but it just felt so awkward. And you weren't very good, so you just kind of like, you know what, the potential hurt or rejection or awkwardness, I should just probably not do it. But perhaps the biggest problem I think we have in sharing our faith with people who don't know yet Jesus is that there are so many bad models out there, aren't there? There's so many bad models. I mean, anyone who's been around, who's ever been a Christian or around a Christian for a good period of time, you have a horror story of someone sharing their faith in an overbearing, insensitive, uncivil kind of way. I remember in college, I went to the University of Cincinnati. It's a public university. And so we'd show up. There'd be like 30 to 40,000 students every fall would show up on our campus. And there was always this guy. He came every fall and he would hold these signs and he would shout at people. Now, when I say shout at people, he wouldn't shout like, "Jesus loves you!" He would shout like derogatory things towards women. Like, "You are probably just a college..." "And you need Jesus." You know, he would just tag "you need Jesus" on at the end. And honestly, it was embarrassing. For me, I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus. My classmates in my engineering school knew where I stood with Jesus. And so they would kind of say, "Oh, Keith, he's one of your guys." I'd be like, "Well, no, he's not one of my guys. I mean, I'm sure he loves Jesus, but that's not what I've been talking about." And it's just, I had to almost apologize for this guy's hateful rhetoric. And it's not hard to find illustrations from our lives or other lives of where people have shared the good news of Jesus, maybe even theologically correct, but without love. It ended up putting off the person instead of making them more curious about Jesus. So look, I know there's a lot of reservations about evangelism in this room, and I get that. But the bottom line is we're called to do it, right? We're all called to share the hope we have. So we've got to get over these reservations and make it a priority. And so we're going to look at a few biblical passages this morning. The first one will be 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter 3:15. I think it's probably the most helpful overarching passage. We're going to dive deep into one from Colossians this morning, but I want to help start off with an overarching framework for this, where the Bible says this: "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." It's very clear that God expects us who call ourselves followers of Jesus to share our faith. As we love Jesus, we are called to evangelize, to share the hope we have with folks who don't yet know him in a way they can respond. And the one thing that's very important to point out in this passage is that it's clear we're to do this with gentleness and respect. And this doesn't mean passiveness, okay? This doesn't mean quietly, because there's plenty of passages that talk about boldly sharing the message of Jesus, right? There's plenty to talk about boldly sharing. But as we share it, and we must share it, we do it with gentleness and with respect. So it's my heart that as you leave today, ready to do evangelism, that it, because it's something we're all called to, you live today with a framework of how to do it well, how to share your faith kindly and lovingly and graciously and not necessarily obnoxiously, okay? So it helps give us a more of a working framework for how we go about doing this. We'll return to Colossians chapter 4. It's a great section, I think, on a practical way of how we do evangelism. So Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Here we go. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, I'm in prison." Paul's writing this. "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should, and be wise in the way you should act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." There's an extraordinary balance in this text here of gracious, a thoughtful approach on how we as followers of Jesus share the faith that we have with those who don't yet know him. What we discover in verse 2 is that, and when we reach out in evangelism, it begins with prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful. When we're called to evangelize, the first person you talk to is not your wife or your husband or your son or your unbelieving parents or your unbelieving neighbor or your unbelieving coworker. The first person you talk to when you're sharing the good news of Jesus isn't a non-believer. The first person you talk to is God. It is. And this is very important. I'm going to dive a little bit deeper because this is critical. I bet there's a good number of us in this room who say we follow Jesus, but we don't regularly pray by name for those who don't know Jesus. Like, do you, like, on a regular basis pray for your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus by name? Like, pray for them. Do you pray for their salvation? Do you pray for them? I mean, folks, talking to God is the foundation. Talking to God is the foundation of all generous and attractive evangelism. And if you look back at history, if you look at just the Christian history, the difference between Christians who make a huge impact and Christians who really don't make an impact, if you look at it, statistically speaking, it's the ones who pray make a huge impact. You look at moves in the past of Christian history, of moves of the kingdom, of revival, it always begins with prayer. It always does. I mean, praying is what we find the early church doing before Pentecost. The early church is in Acts chapter 1. They're sitting in the upper room and they're praying. They joined all together consistently in prayer. And then what happens? Boom! 3,000 people in one day come to know Jesus. But where did it start? Ephesians 6:18. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. With this mind, be alert and always praying for all the Lord's people." 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Prayer has always been behind every salvation. I mean, if you trace it back to your own salvation or the salvation of a loved one, you're going to find someone praying. I gave my life to Jesus on June 20th, 1996, and I thought, yeah, I just gave my life to Jesus. But then I found out how many people were praying for me. I mean, praying for me by name for years, because I was the obnoxious atheist in my school. I mean, prayer is so important. That's why we're to devote ourselves to prayer, as Colossians 4:2 says. And why prayer? I mean, why prayer? Why is prayer essential to sensitively and attractively and warmly and winsomely sharing our faith, why must we pray? Well, there's two reasons I want to give here. First off, and you got to grasp this. This is critically important. God is the only one who moves people's hearts. Okay? We don't do that. God does. Two things you got to know about this. Well, number one, God uses us to save people. God uses us to save people. Number two, God saves people. Okay? God saves people. We speak, we serve, but only God saves. We don't save anyone. Saving's not my responsibility. God simply uses me as he goes about saving people, and that's why we are called to pray. We're called to pray because it's his job. But also, by the way, when you pray for someone, your heart grows for them. Do you notice that? Like, you can be like really angry with someone, but if you start praying for them, your heart kind of changes. When you pray for someone, you kind of grow in a genuine love for them. And prayer sensitizes us, right? Prayer will soften our hearts to discover the other person's need. So that next door neighbor who's really obnoxious and plays their music really loud and they're always up late at night and they don't know Jesus, you're pretty sure based on the stuff that goes on. I'll tell you what, you start praying for them, your heart will soften. You'll grow in love for them. You will. You will. Your heart will soften. It's also important to know that Jesus does not come with a one-size-fits-all gospel message. There's no like off-the-shelf gospel message, here's what you share. Jesus, he individually tailors his approach to each one of us and how we're wired and what we've gone through in terms of how he shares the good news. Now, there's only one gospel, okay? There's only one gospel, but how the gospel gets shared is always different. It's always personal. And when we're praying for folks, we become more sensitive to what they need to hear. We become more sensitive to where they're at, and how we can introduce Jesus into the conversation. So we're to pray. The call to devote ourselves to prayer. But then it's followed up, by the way, with this call to be watchful. Be watchful and thankful. I love the balance, right? Be in prayer. Be watchful. Be watchful. Jesus, be watchful. Be watchful. Have you ever noticed Jesus talks a lot about watch and pray? It happens a lot in the New Testament. Watch and pray. Mark 13:37. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Mark 14:38. Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why does Jesus so frequently say, watch and pray, and not just pray? He could just say, just pray. But he says, watch and pray. I mean, what's this business of being watchful all about here in Colossians? Because being watchful means being alert, right? It's having your eyes open. In other words, you have to have this understanding that when you're praying, God might move. So you're praying for your non-believing coworker, and then God might move. You better be watching. By the way, there's also an enemy. You might be praying that the God might move and the enemy might move. You better be watchful. 2 Corinthians says this, the God of this age, that's Satan, that's the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. We have an enemy. We should be on watch. What is he doing? How's the kingdom moving? How's the enemy moving? How are we part of the movement of God's kingdom? Folks, where people stand with Jesus is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. Right? That's not just theology. It's like reality. So we're to pray boldly and to pray watchfully. And as we pray regularly and boldly, we'll often get insights from God's Spirit. We'll be watching, and His Spirit will say, move here, and you'll move. Or you'll get an insight on how the enemy is swooping in and how this other person needs you to respond. Have you ever experienced, this happened a lot to me, you know, you have a great conversation with a non-believer, right? It goes really, really well. Maybe you invite them to church. Hey, would you come with me to church this Sunday and just maybe you kind of take in what's going on? But of course, on the day they're going to come to church, what happens? Their kids get sick, their car breaks down, or they get slammed at work. Or maybe in the middle of this newfound interest in Jesus, that old boyfriend or girlfriend kind of comes back in the picture. You ever seen that happen? Right? So we're to be watchful. We're praying, but then we're watchful. When you realize there's a war going on. There's a war going on over this person's soul. So we're to be watchful. As we pray, we're going to see things. We're not going to end the fight for this person's soul by human means. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual thing. We're to be in prayer that releases God's power, that someone might be saved, and then we're to be watching. God, how do you want me to respond? Be watchful. Be attuned to the enemy's activities. Prayer is serious business. Prayer is a big deal. And guys, a person's eternity is at stake here. I mean, eternity is at stake here. So pray against opposition in your own life. Pray against maybe timidness in your own life. And then pray for this other person. If your walk with Jesus is dry, if you're like, I just wish I had more walk with Jesus, I'll tell you what the antidote is. I mean, when you're living on the evangelistic edge, if you're like praying for people and you're like, I'm going to step through that door and like share the hope and I'm not sure what the response is. When you're living on an evangelistic edge, I guarantee you your faith will grow. You will. When you're sharing your faith with non-believers, it'll explode. When you start doing this, the Bible won't be theological abstract truths anymore. It'll be this wisdom that you need desperately, that your friend needs desperately. So we're to pray boldly and watchfully. But also remember, it says, pray boldly and pray watchfully. It's like, this is a big deal, this is important. We don't want to mess this up. Be on watch. But then the verse also says, be thankful. Devote yourself to prayer. It says, be watchful and thankful. And I love this. I mean, have you ever met a very thankful person who's crazy anxious? I've never met a thankful person who like worries. Like a person is always thankful. They're never like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Thankful people aren't anxious. I love the balance. I love the balance. Be alert. Don't become complacent. Be watchful. Don't be passive. Don't quit praying. Keep praying for your kid's salvation. Keep praying for your spouse. Keep praying for your parent. Keep praying for your coworker. Be in prayer is a big deal. Guys, be thankful. Don't wring your hands over this. Don't bite your nails. Don't become manipulative, overbearing, or obnoxious. Be thankful. God's got this. Be thankful. I love the balance there. And if you're thankful, you realize God's in control. I mean, God is sovereign. You really can't say, God, thank you for having this whole thing under control and really mean it, and still be filled with anxiety and uncertainty. Be fervent. By all means, guys, be fervent. But no, God's on the throne. He's reigning. Know that the battle for this person's soul is ultimately God's battle. He's alive. He's alert. He never sleeps. He loves this person more than you love them. So we pray with a watchfulness. We pray with a thankfulness. We pray with a thankfulness. And so we pray. We're to pray. We're to pray boldly, watch, thankfulness. Okay, we pray. But specifically, Keith, how do we pray? Well, Colossians goes on to say this. We pray for open doors. Colossians 4:3. And pray for us too that God may open a door for your message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. It's interesting. The Bible talks a lot about open door. It uses language a lot, the open door. 1 Corinthians 16. Because a great door for effective work has been opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. But a great door has been opened to me for my work. That's Paul and his missionary journey. 2 Corinthians. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. In other words, we're to pray, God, would you remove obstacles? God, would you open a door? Would you give me an insight on how I can share the good news in this situation? There may be many obstacles and closed doors. Jesus, would you remove those obstacles? Would you open those doors? Maybe the person you're called to share the good news with has a negative association with the gospel, with Christianity, with the church. Maybe they're raised in a Jewish family, and so they associate Christianity with anti-Semitism, right? It's very easy. If you ever talk with a Jewish person, they associate Christianity with anti-Semitism, or maybe with Hitler. Or if you talk to a Muslim, they a lot of times associate Christianity with the Crusades. Or maybe people associate Christian faith with anti-scientific mindsets. Or maybe they're hurt really bad by a prior church, or a priest, or a pastor. Or maybe they were hurt by a fundamental parent who knew all the words to the song but never knew the melody, right? They knew all the words, all the right sayings, but the melody, the heart, the grace just wasn't there, and it left a terrible taste in their mouth. So we're to pray. Pray for open doors, open hearts. Only God can open someone's hearts. Only God can open up someone's eyes to see Jesus. Only God can open up someone's mind so they understand the gospel message. Open up their ears to make them willing to listen. Only God can open doors. And only Jesus can clear away the obstacles. Only Jesus can close the doors that need to be closed in people's lives. He can shut doors that no one else can reopen. So we're to pray. Would you pray for open doors and pray to be watchful? Because if they open, by the way, if the door is open, you got to walk through them. Right? And we actively share the hope then when that happens. You know, that's what the passage goes on to say. That we then clearly communicate the gospel. We pray, God, would you open doors? And we're watchful. God, open the doors. We're watchful. Whoa. open door. We walk through it. And then we use proclamation. Here goes verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. We got to be ready and be wise. We got to be well read. We should practice sharing the good news. You know, you're like, you can be in the shower and practice sharing why you believe in Jesus. Practice sharing how you came to know Jesus. Actually share the hope of Jesus. Like, and by the way, at the end of the day, when the doors open, we have to share it with our words. Actually proclaim the good news. When I think about evangelism, I like this phrase, show and tell. It's a helpful phrase, show and tell. You know, show people your life, live your life, city on a hill, be an example, show. Show, just don't use your words, show them. But tell, we have to tell. And sometimes we do one or the other very well, but not usually both. You might have heard this phrase from St. Francis of Assisi. If you've been in church for a couple years, you've heard this phrase. Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And I get that. I get that phrase. It's part of the show, right? Make sure we're showing the gospel. And we have to show the gospel with our lives, not just with our words. Some scriptures to look at if you want to dig deeper into that. 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. Oh, my word. 2 Timothy 2:22 through 24. Titus 2:7 through 8. James 1:26 to 27. I mean, there's so many scriptures that talk about show your light. Don't just talk a big game. Show it. Live your life. Your life should be an example. But guys, I do differ with St. Francis of Assisi. He's a pretty famous Christian history guy, but I kind of differ with him. Preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words? No. I mean, time after time after time in the scriptures we see the scriptures being shared, the hope of Jesus being shared in verbal form, in a way that people can respond to the kingdom of God. I mean, we see in the early church, they go to a new message. When the early church, they get scattered and they go to a new city, okay? So the early church is in a new city. They have a message of Jesus. You never hear them say this. It's not in the scriptures. Well, we're new here. We should probably earn the right to be heard. So we're just going to be quiet for a couple years and earn the right to be heard. And maybe my work ethic will preach on its own. That's not in the scriptures, is it? It's not. No, I mean, the early church goes to a new city. They find an open door, and man, they walk through it, and they preach, and they share the hope they have in Jesus. So here's an example. If you talk to my wife for more than 5 minutes, you're going to hear a few things, I guarantee. Talk to my wife for 5 minutes, you're going to hear about adoption. Her heart for the orphan is huge. You're going to hear about our 5 kids, usually good things. If you talk to me, sometimes good things. And you'll always hear about Jesus. Because because orphans mean the world to my wife. Our 5 kids mean the world to my wife. And Jesus does. It's just, she'll share it with you. Jesus means the world to her, and she'll talk about him. And not in a, thankfully, not in a late night Christian TV kind of way, because that would drive me crazy. But like in an everyday conversational kind of way, she'll be talking about our kids and then Jesus. It's just natural. It's unapologetic. And we see here in our text in Colossians, we have to speak the gospel. We have to speak the truth. And by the way, if you want to push back on that, look at Luke 12:8 on your own. Look at Luke 12:8 on your own if you don't agree with me there. All right, so proclaim it as clearly as I should is what the scripture says there. And folks, we have to both show the gospel and tell the gospel. Show and tell, show and tell. Proclaim with our words to non-believers all around us and show it with our lives that we actually believe this stuff. In verse 5 then states, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of opportunity. Be wise. Make the most. So speak wisely, but speak urgently. You see that? Isn't that interesting? Make the most of every opportunity. When you're talking about your Christian faith, make the most of it. Now, don't be obnoxious, though, right? Respond wisely. Wisdom comes with thinking about people and how coming with them with tact and thoughtfulness and sensitivity. And the feel for the person's needs are, what the best kind of answer would be for them, you're wise and you're praying and you're listening. But there's an urgency, right? It's not so wise to do nothing when it comes to like this kind of critical stuff. Make the most of every opportunity. Folks, time is growing short. I don't know if you know that. Time's growing short. The stakes are real high. And we don't get all the time in the world to respond to the message of Jesus. When I'm talking with someone, don't squander the time away. Wisdom, but urgency. It's a tightrope, and I get that. Because sometimes wisdom would be quiet and just be present, right? Sometimes wisdom isn't just giving the theological answer. Sometimes wisdom is just being quiet with this person and not speaking. Right? But sometimes wisdom is speaking and proclaiming. Then the passage that encourages us to speak graciously and attractively, verse 6, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. What makes a Christian sound so obnoxious? And we know who they are. None of you are obnoxious, I guarantee. I know you all. None of you are obnoxious. But you've been around obnoxious people, right? Obnoxious Christians. Maybe you hear it on the radio or over television or in a private conversation. What makes someone obnoxious is that self-superior, moralistic, you know what I'm talking about, right? The moralistic tone. It's a tone like, I'm speaking from on high. I'm standing above you. I'm judging you. I'm critiquing you. I'm letting you know that everything in your life is immoral or wrong. And folks, when you approach a family member, a spouse, or a child, or a parent, or a coworker with this morally superior attitude, and then expect them to open up their hearts warmly to Jesus, you're kidding yourself. Nothing creates more defensiveness than the feeling of being judged by another human being. Let your speech be full of grace. Let your speech be full of grace. That's why you've got to be in prayer, by the way. Because in prayer, you realize, who needs grace? Hey. I mean, you're praying before the God of heaven's God. I pray for my neighbor. They're so obnoxious, and they don't know you. And then God goes, yes, Keith, and you're obnoxious, and you don't know me that well either. Right? I need grace. I need the gospel. And so I don't come at evangelism with a superior, like self-moralistic, I've got it all together posture. We come in as people of grace, people who've been rescued, people who've been redeemed, people who know where we used to stand with God and know that it's not by our works, but it's by His works. And there's this wonderful balance though, right? Being full of grace doesn't mean you don't speak. I mean, if you're full of grace, it doesn't mean your message is like a wet noodle. You know, like a wet noodle. Like, people who are full of grace can still have a powerful message. I'm not saying be passive. We got to be bold, but full of grace, full of grace. Or as the scripture says here, seasoned with salt. I love that. Seasoned with salt means making your speech attractive and inviting and responsive. That's why the verse says, let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So when someone says to you, you know, you seem to be good at parenting. How do you do parenting well? Your response isn't three steps. Your response is, oh, there's an opening. I can share. Well, I know Jesus, and Jesus parented me so well, and His love's been so great to me. And you share the hope because you know how to answer everyone. Most of our evangelism is not pushing our way into a conversation with some forced, awkward transition. Man, it's really hot outside today. Well, yeah, Johnny, so is hell. You know, it's not this like forced, awkward transition. Although, by the way, I've had people come to know Jesus. They told me, well, that's how I came to Jesus. Someone said that to me. I'm like, okay, I guess it works too. But seasoned with salt and attractive language. I'm really struggling. And I feel like I just can never get it right at work. And like my boss is riding me. And I just feel like I can't, I'm never good enough. Well, Johnny, what if you aren't good enough? What if I'm not good enough? What do you mean? You got it down, Keith. Oh, Johnny, I don't. I feel just as broken as you do at times. I've got this foundation that's meant the world to me. See that? That's just salt. That's just salt. Just being active and being listening. And the key there is being active and being in prayer and being watchful. Now, I know there's still a lot of apprehension. You're like, okay, Keith, I'm sitting in a room with a couple hundred like followers of Jesus. We can talk about it all you want, but I'm going to leave here soon. It's going to be hard. It's going to be awkward. I have some apprehension. Let me give you some just kind of closing thoughts here. First off, just do it. You got to go do it. By the way, the first time you're going to lay an egg, it's going to be awkward. It's okay. I mean, usually it will. Maybe not. Maybe God will see you. I mean, it doesn't have to be. But it might be awkward. You might stumble through it. But at the end of the day, we have to do it. You have to practice this kind of stuff. And you practice it. You can practice your story. How did I come to know Jesus? And by the way, on our website this week, there'll be around 6 or 7 pages next to the sermon that will have examples of how you can share your story. It'll teach you how to share your story of how you came to know Jesus. It'll be on our website. Right next to the sermons, our discussion guide, it'll teach you, here's different ways to share the gospel. You can practice that. You should practice that. How can you, in everyday language, share what Jesus means to you? Practice that. There are actually some great resources that can help you become more prepared to share the hope that you have. I've actually found when I read these resources, it actually strengthens my faith too. I'll read these resources on how to share my faith or how I know what I believe is true, and they strengthen my faith as well. Probably the most accessible resource are these two books. The one on the left is called The Case for Christ. Powerful book. One on the right is called The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. I would encourage you guys, you should read these books if you've not read them. If you've never read, like, why do I believe or how would I explain, these are very accessible books. Lee Strobel is a reporter, so he writes in a very conversational kind of way. And also teach you how to intellectually respond to people's objections, how to intellectually respond to people's concerns, how to relationally respond to people's objections and concerns. Folks, we've got to be able to respond both intellectually. It doesn't mean you have all the answers, but it means you're actually pursuing this stuff. You should engage your brain into this. Why do I believe what I believe? You're not going to have all the answers, but we have to intellectually engage with this. But also personally, are we personally interacting with the gospel? And are we personally interacting and loving these people? I mean, personally sharing what Jesus has done for us. And folks, we've got to do this. This isn't like an optional kind of thing. This is part of what it means to follow Jesus. This is the mission he gave us. Go and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them. It went to everyone, right? That's the mission. And if you go back in the history of the early church, you're going to see the early church, it exploded. But didn't explode because of people like me. The early church exploded because of people like you who were scattered and who were personally and boldly proclaiming their faith. There's this great book. It's called Evangelism in the Early Church by Michael Green. It's a great book. I'm going to close with this quote. Here's what Michael Green wrote. He's a historian of the church about how the early Christian faith spread. He wrote this. This being evangelism, this being the gospel, this most often is spread not because of formal preaching, but the informal chattering to friends and chance acquaintances. In homes, in wine shops, on walks, and around market stalls, they were everywhere. I love this phrase, gossiping the gospel. They were everywhere just gossiping the gospel, just talking about it in everyday terms. They did it naturally, enthusiastically, and with the conviction. Conviction not like a paid preacher. Conviction like it really meant something to them. And consequently, they were taken seriously, and the movement spread. Ordinary people who weren't uncomfortable with the E word. Ordinary people gossiping the gospel. And I love that phrase. And there was power in their sharing because they believed it, they lived it. It wasn't a job for them, it was a calling for them. Folks, it's my prayer that we'd be people who gossip the gospel. We're talking to people, and instead of gossiping about my you-know-who, I gossip about Jesus. Love that phrase, they gossiped about the gospel. And so this morning, the first thing we're going to do in response to this is remember the gospel message. We're going to come to this table. There's two in the back and there's three in the front. Where we take his body and his blood. Remember, he died on a cross for us. That's the good news, right? I don't have a superior moralistic, I've got it all figured out attitude because I am a sinner saved by the mighty hand of God. And so we come to this table this morning saying, Jesus, you have saved me, you've called me, you've chosen me, you've brought me. Wow, thank you. And we're reminded of it's his work in us. And we put his elements in us to remind us he's now compelling us. And then we go back to your chair, I would encourage you, who should be coming to this table? Who doesn't know Jesus who should be at this table and worshiping Jesus because they don't know him? And just pray. You can sing the songs or you can just not sing the songs and you can just pray. God, my neighbor. God, my coworker. God, my dad. God, my mom. God, my brother. God, my son or my daughter. And pray for them boldly, okay? Would you stand? Let's pray. Jesus, I know this is tough for me. I sometimes feel like I'm speaking from a place of theoretical instead of actual. I mean, I have a few personal examples I could have shared today, but my life was not littered with 20 examples Keith could have shared about his evangelism. I'll confess that. I will confess, God, I've been somewhat lax in this area. So God, I first and foremost say, for me, would you give me a fervency for this? Would you give me would you light a firecracker in me, God, for this? Would you give me a heart for your gospel? Would you give us a heart for your gospel? And as we interact with people, be it here at the Beacon during the week, as other organizations use this place, as we interact with people in our neighborhood, or in our families, in our jobs, in our school, in the marketplace, in the supermarket, would you just give us wisdom? God, I thank you that all of us who know Jesus here had someone praying for us, had someone you used to share the good news. All of us here who know you have been saved by your amazing grace. And we acknowledge that. So this morning is about celebrating you. This morning is about acknowledging your work and then responding to your work. So come and have your way in your name, Jesus. Amen.